do the Bible, Hogwarts, disciples, and dementors all have in common? This podcast. Welcome to The Gospel According to Harry Potter, a podcast for Potterheads, Jesus freaks, and everyone in between. My name is Ashley, and together we'll examine the entire Harry Potter series, chapter by chapter, through a biblical lens, looking for insights into Harry Potter from a Christian worldview and insights into real life from a wizarding worldview. So grab your favorite Harry Potter book, your go-to Bible translation, and maybe a mug of warm butterbeer, and get ready to explore the wizarding world like never before. Welcome back, guys. I'm Ashley, the muggle behind the mic, and I'm excited to keep going on our journey through the Harry Potter series with you. We are almost finished with book one. Today, we're talking about chapter 13 of Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. But before we get started, here are a couple of reminders in case anybody is new to the podcast. What you're going to hear is a recap of the chapter. And as I go through, if you hear the word
Lumos,
it means that I'm shining a light on a biblical element that I see in the story. I'm going to be talking about Christianity from a mature biblical worldview, and I will include any scriptural references or any other references that I make in the show notes in case you want to dig a little deeper on your own. If you have any questions about anything that we talk about today, please feel free to DM me on Instagram at Gospel According to Harry Potter or email me at Gospel According to Harry Potter at gmail.com. Those links are in the show notes. And this week, I want to give a special shout out to longtime listeners Suzanne and her daughter Karen. Thank you so much, you guys, for joining me on this journey. I have gotten a couple of emails from Suzanne and Karen just sharing some really cool insight into the Bible and engaging in discussion about things that we talk about here on the show, and I love it. So huge shout out to this mother-daughter duo. I love you guys. Thank you so much for listening, and can't wait to talk some more. As a brand new podcast, I also really appreciate you following, leaving a friendly review, and telling other people about the show. So if you have other friends who love Harry Potter or other friends who love Jesus, or a combination of both, then please make sure to let them know that this podcast exists, that we're out here doing something unusual and new. I'm telling you guys, nobody out there is talking about Harry Potter in this way. So it's really fun to be in like totally uncharted territory with you guys. So thank you for sharing. Thanks for telling your friends about it. So let's get into it. Our wand of the week is Hazel. According to WizardingWorld.com, Ollivander says, quote, "A sensitive wand, Hazel often reflects its owner's emotional state and works best for a master who understands and can manage their own feelings. Others should be very careful handling a Hazel wand if its owner has recently lost their temper or suffered a serious disappointment, because the wand will absorb such energy and discharge it unpredictably. The positive aspect of a Hazel wand more than makes up for such minor discomforts, however, for it is capable of outstanding magic in the hands of the skillful and is so devoted to its owner that it often wilts, which is to say it expels all its magic and refuses to perform, often necessitating the extraction of the core and its insertion into another casing if the wand is still required at the end of its master's life. If the core is unicorn hair, however, there is no hope. The wand will almost certainly have died. Hazel wands also have the unique ability to detect water underground and will emit silvery, tear-shaped puffs of smoke if passing over concealed springs and wells." End quote. Okay, a wand would that mirrors its owner's emotions. This makes me think of Romans 12:15, which says, "Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep." This verse is so telling about how God cares for each person and what we're feeling at the moment. So Christ followers are encouraged to be sensitive to the emotions of others and respond accordingly. So to all my Hazel wand holders out there, I challenge you to memorize Romans 12:15 this week. And if you don't know what your wandwood is, head over to my Instagram highlights and check out the wand ceremony pause game to see which wand chooses you. And now, time for today's recap. Today we're reading Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone by J.K. Rowling, Chapter 13, Nicholas Flamel. After Dumbledore convinced Harry not to go looking for the Mirror of Erised again, Harry finishes the Christmas holidays without his invisibility cloak, which he leaves folded up in his trunk. Harry starts having a recurring nightmare about his parents disappearing in a flash of green light, while a strange voice laughs. Ron boasts that he was right about the mirror all along. It must have driven Harry mad. When Hermione returns to school after the holidays, she's upset to learn that Harry's been sneaking around the castle at night and risking getting in trouble. But she's even more disappointed that he didn't at least learn anything about the mysterious Nicholas Flamel. The trio are ready to give up the hunt for Flamel in the library, but Harry still has the nagging feeling that he has seen that name somewhere before. The Quidditch season is starting up again as well, keeping Harry really busy. One practice, the Gryffindor captain, Oliver Wood, gives the team some really bad news. It looks like the next match will be refereed by none other than Professor Snape, and the whole team is sure that there's no way he'll play fair. When the team starts complaining, Wood tells them it's not his fault and warns them, quote, "We've just got to make sure we play a clean game so Snape hasn't got an excuse to pick on us," end quote.
Lumos.
No excuse to pick on us. It's an uncomfortable truth that when you start living boldly for Christ, meaning that you're vocal and unashamed about who you're following and you're walking around telling people that you're a Christian and that you love Jesus, people will start to take a closer look at how you live your life. Now, this can be a really good thing. Ideally, when people look closely at how Christians do life, they'll see our love and our hope, our joy, our faith, and these things should draw them closer to God. But unfortunately, they will see the other stuff too, the things that might hinder our testimony or, worst case, make a fool out of our God. The Bible has a lot to say about how we should conduct ourselves, especially if you're in a position of leadership. See 1 Timothy chapter 3 for an exhaustive list of how to live above reproach. But what's the end game here? Like, are we just behaving so that people don't pick on us, or so they don't laugh at us or call us hypocrites? I mean, that's part of it, sure, but there is a more pressing reason for Christians to, as Oliver Wood says, quote, "play a clean game," end quote. 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world." Peter goes on to say in verse 15, "It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you." So the point isn't just to avoid being picked on or labeled a hypocrite. The point is to bring honor to God. So when we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, we carry his name with us into the world. And our behavior, whether it's good or bad, becomes a reflection of him and his character. When we live lives of kindness, love, respect, and uprightness, people will notice and in the end will give glory to God for our good deeds. So let's take Oliver Wood's advice. Let's play a clean game so we don't give any enemies a reason to pick on us, or worse, to scoff at God.
Knox.
Ron and Hermione encourage Harry not to play in this Quidditch match because Snape is refereeing, but Harry says that he can't back out or Gryffindor will have to forfeit the game. At this point, Neville Longbottom comes hopping in, his legs locked by a curse. He says Malfoy hexed him just for fun, and Harry, Ron, and Hermione tell Neville that he shouldn't allow Malfoy to pick on him and that he should tell. But Neville's afraid to stand up to Malfoy because he doesn't want to cause even more trouble for himself.
Lumos.
Standing up to bullies. So the more I began to search for biblical insight into this particular topic, the more I realized that this isn't a simple issue for the Christian. Part of what sets Christianity so far apart from other worldviews is this idea of loving our enemies, which includes bullies. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and 20, Paul writes, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Y'all, this is definitely not what we might think of first when we think about how to respond to bullies. Our instinct is to get them back. But the kingdom of God isn't referred to as an upside-down kingdom for nothing. Our response as followers of Jesus is totally the reverse of what the bully would expect. But does that mean we necessarily have to just lay down and take it? Well, the short answer is yes. In Matthew 5, verses 38 through 41, Jesus teaches, quote, "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles." End quote. Once again, the response Jesus is teaching is totally the opposite of what our instinct and what the world would tell us to do. And I don't know about you, but if someone slaps me, I want to slap them right back. But truly following Jesus means taking up my cross and living like he did. And guys, for real, I can't think of anyone who was bullied more than Jesus. Every year on Good Friday, which is it's a day of remembering Jesus' suffering and death, I take time to read through the accounts of his trial and murder written in each of the Gospels. And what always gets to me, like what literally makes me cry every time, isn't just the part where they nail him to a cross. It's the bullying that happens before that. I mean, they made fun of him. They spit on him. They blindfolded him and took turns hitting him and teased him by saying, "Prophesy, who hit you?" They shoved an ugly crown of thorns onto his noble head and draped a cloak around his shoulders and bowed down in mock worship. It's disgusting. It's really hard for me to read. It's bullying at its very worst. And through all of this, Jesus was silent. He didn't fight back. He didn't scream or curse at them. He didn't hurl insults back at them. You know what he did? After those bullies nailed him to a cross and left him to die, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Guys, this is a really hard pill to swallow, especially if you're in the midst of being bullied. It's one of the costs we have to count if we really mean to follow Jesus. Now, to be clear, I'm not saying that, like, for example, a kid at school should just continue to allow bullies to pick on them. It is always okay to tell an adult, or if you are an adult, call the authorities. What I am saying is that a Christ follower doesn't need to stoop to the same level. We don't have to hit back. We don't need to say mean things back, right? We pray. We forgive. We glorify God by loving our enemies.
Knox.
Ever the good friend, Harry gives Neville a chocolate frog to make him feel better. When Neville unwraps the frog, he gives Harry the trading card that came with it, and Harry sees that Dumbledore is the wizard featured on the card. Now, he's about to throw it away because he already has a Dumbledore card, and then he remembers with a shock that this was where he had read the name Nicholas Flamel before. The card mentions that Dumbledore is famous, among other things, for his work on alchemy with his partner, Nicholas Flamel. This information jogs Hermione's memory, and she runs off to retrieve a book that she had read that explains that Flamel is the maker of the Sorcerer's Stone. Side note, you know, I've always wondered why the American Harry Potter books changed the title from the original Philosopher's Stone. I'm sure there's a reason behind it, and I'm too lazy right now to, like, do the research. But, hey, send me a note and let me know if you have the answer to this. Like, I'm like, guys, Americans can understand the word philosopher. I just don't get the change, but okay, whatever. Harry and Ron have no idea what she's talking about, so Hermione explains that the Sorcerer's Stone is said to be able to transform any metal into gold, as well as produce the Elixir of Life, which will give the drinker immortality.
Lumos.
Immortality. A couple of days ago, one of my students asked another student, "Who made God?" And so I was kind of in the background eavesdropping and pretending not to listen to their conversation and trying not to grin as I listened to the second kid explain to the first one that nobody made God. He just always existed. It's such a hard thing to wrap our brains around because literally everything we encounter on this earth is finite. It all had a beginning and it's all bound to end, but not God. The Bible opens with the iconic verse in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And the Gospel of John opens with, "In the beginning was the Word," which is Jesus. The mystery of God's eternal nature and his triune nature are too big for me to even attempt to explain. So let's narrow things down to our own immortality. One of my favorite Christian memes is the one where Jesus says, YOLO, JK, BRB. It makes me giggle because it's so true. The fact is that we don't just live once and then die and stop existing. We live one life here on earth, and then we pass into eternal life. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." 1 John 2:25 says, "And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." I could go on and on with verse after verse about the promise of eternal life with Jesus. What an amazing gift to be allowed and invited to take part in the immortality of God himself is just too wonderful to really put into words that do it justice. And it's a promise that anyone can receive. All you have to do is believe. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. Believe that he died for your sins because he loved you so much. Believe that he defeated death by rising again. Believe that he is still alive now and that he's gone on to prepare a place for you in heaven. And if believing all of this is hard for you, I've got a helpful scripture for you too. In Mark's gospel, there's a story of a father who has approached Jesus to help heal his son if he can. And so Jesus says, "What do you mean if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes." And then the man says something to Jesus that I have quoted in my own prayers countless times. In Mark 9:24, the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief." What an awesome prayer. Guys, we don't need a sorcerer's stone to give us immortality. All we need is the stone the builders rejected, which is the cornerstone, Jesus Christ.
Knox.
Hermione's book also explains that Nicholas Flamel and his wife are now more than 600 years old, thanks to the stone. Now, it's not really a Lumos moment, but this did remind me of one of the most awesome names in the Bible, Methuselah, who was recorded in scripture to have been 969 years old. And anytime I hear Methuselah, it kind of makes me giggle because I remember that my grandma always referred to herself as being as old as Methuselah. And now that I'm, you know, in my 40s, I'm starting to get what she meant. Anyway, Harry and friends conclude that the Sorcerer's Stone must be what Fluffy, the three-headed dog, is guarding. Now, Harry decides to go ahead and play in the Quidditch match, even with Snape as referee. But he's still nervous about it, and he starts to feel like he's running into Snape around every corner. And he even gets the feeling that Snape somehow knows Harry found out about the Sorcerer's Stone. The narrator tells us, quote, "He sometimes had the horrible feeling that Snape could read minds," end quote.
Lumos.
Mind reading. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4 say, "O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say, even before I say it, Lord." According to this and other scriptures, God is fully aware of our thoughts. Essentially, he can read our minds. Now, for some, this might be a scary thought, but for me, it's always actually offered me comfort because I know how much God loves me. And the fact that he knows my thoughts, even like the really ugly thoughts that cross my mind from time to time, because, you know, hey, I'm human, he still chooses to love me and call me his own. And so I just think that's really beautiful. It's what makes God's love so unconditional. I'm also comforted by the knowledge that it's only God who knows my thoughts. Contrary to popular belief, the devil is not privy to our thoughts. We see evidence of this in the story of Job. So at the beginning of the story, Satan has a conversation with God about Job, and he tells God that he thinks the only reason Job stays loyal to God is that his life is so good. Satan thinks that if bad things happen, Job will surely curse God. But God disagrees and allows Satan to do his worst to try to make Job curse God. And of course, God is right. Job's faith and reverence withstand every trial, and he does not curse God even once. See, Satan is so mistaken about Job's attitude because he can't look into Job's mind. But God can, and that's why God was so certain that Job wouldn't curse him when bad things happened. God knew Job's mind. The devil did not. I love this because it means that there are things that I can share with God that are completely hidden from my worst enemy. My thoughts are only for me and the Lord, and I know he loves me no matter what I think.
Knox.
When it's time for the match, Ron and Hermione bring their wands and plan to put a leg locker curse on Snape if he tries to hurt Harry. But when Harry goes out onto the pitch, he's totally relieved when he sees Dumbledore in the stands. He knows Snape would never try anything with Dumbledore around, and so Harry feels free to play the game in peace. During the match, Ron, Hermione, and Neville are distracted by Malfoy, who's taking every opportunity to bully them and say horrible things. When he makes a nasty comment about Ron's family being poor, Ron loses it completely and tackles Malfoy to the ground. And then Neville jumps in to help Ron, and then Crabbe and Goyle jump in to help Malfoy, and now they are all in a full-on brawl. But soon, the crowd goes wild, and they realize that Harry had caught the Golden Snitch, ending the match and securing a win for Gryffindor. Afterwards, as Harry's about to put his broom away in the broom shed, he sees a hooded figure sneaking off into the Forbidden Forest, and he realizes that it's Snape. Curious about what Snape is up to, Harry mounts his broom and flies low over the trees to spy on him. What he overhears is a tense conversation between Snape and Professor Quirrell, who's stuttering worse than ever and seems terrified of Snape. Snape makes several threats and mentions the Sorcerer's Stone, and when Harry gets back into the castle, he's bursting to tell Ron and Hermione what he just overheard. Harry's take on the conversation is that Snape's trying to force Quirrell to help him steal the Sorcerer's Stone. Hermione points out that if Quirrell can't stand up to Snape, the stone is as good as gone, to which Ron replies, quote, "It'll be gone by next Tuesday," end quote. And that brings us to another cliffhanger of a chapter ending. I am having so much fun rereading this book. It's been a while since I've read book one. And so I'd forgotten some of the finer plot points that are happening. And of course, I'm really loving digging into the biblical elements with you. So again, if you're enjoying the show, please leave a friendly review and share it with your fellow Potterheads and Jesus freaks. And guys, listen. Even if your Potterhead friends aren't Christians, or if you're uncertain how they feel about Jesus, I just want to encourage you to share the podcast anyway. My goal here is for as many people to hear about the love of Jesus as possible. So, I mean, what's the worst that can happen? They might say, no thanks, not for me. And that's okay, you know, but you never know. This might be the first and only time that your Potterhead friends hear the gospel. So please share. I encourage you to share. And I'll see you next time when we dive into chapter 14 of Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone by J.K. Rowling. And until then, stay close to Jesus and don't let the muggles get you down. Bye.